We're continuing our quest of finding Christ through the Bible. When we were in Romans, Paul said, oh, he's all the way through it. And so we started looking. Today is October 2nd of 2016. I titled the message, The Power of Christ. We're going to look at the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 6 and 4:10 are the specific areas where they talk about the power of the name of Christ. But we're going to look at the Holy Spirit's involvement in there. As we look at Acts, Luke wrote the book to document the acts of the Holy Spirit in the first parts of the church. Now, my outline ended up, Peter heals a crippled man, and Peter and John before the council. When God empowered the apostles to perform miracles and amazing signs, the disciples caught the attention of the jealous and skeptical leaders. God used ordinary men to change people's lives, and even some of the staunch Pharisees became Christians and believed because of the testimony and the signs that Peter and John and James were doing. Now, God used ordinary people to change lives, and would you say that we are ordinary people? You know, I watched a documentary last night of Mrs. Clinton and Mr. Trump, and they live kind of above the average lives when you look at everything they've done since they were young. But most of us are just ordinary people, and so could God use us to change people's lives? If he used ordinary people like Peter, James, and John, and Tim, and those guys, couldn't he do that with us? And I started thinking, what's different about these men than you and I? We're ordinary people. They're ordinary people. They had been with Jesus. So if we spent more time with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit, would we be more like them? Was my question I asked myself. If what made them different was being with Jesus and a relationship with the Holy Spirit that was amazing, if we spent more time, wouldn't we be more like them? So I started an idea, a list of things to do for true life change. When we looked at the autopsy of a deceased church, one of the things that we all agreed on that we could improve in is our prayer life. And first, if we spent more time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, wouldn't that truly make life change? There are psychological things that we could do that would make change. There are pharmaceutical things that we could do to make life change. There are exercise routines that could make physical change in our life. But in order to change the spiritual part of our life, relating to Jesus and the Holy Spirit seems like the first thing we need to do. So on my outline, first of all, Peter heals a crippled man. So try to put yourself into this 40-year-old crippled man's day. He gets up, he goes to his work site, hoping to make some money to live on for one more day. He's living day to day, hand to mouth. In Acts 3, verse 1, here's what it says. One day, Peter and John were on their way to the temple. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it was time for prayer. So the first point on your outline, A, 3 o'clock in the afternoon is time for prayer. Your first blank is time. There are actually times that the Bible says we should gather for prayer. Do you remember the prayer time we discovered last week in Acts chapter 2? The Jews observed 3 times of prayer. Last week we discovered 9 a.m. prayer time. That's when the Holy Spirit came, roared through the building, set their hair on fire, and they set the world on fire. And 3 o'clock in the afternoon is prayer time. And evening sunset is prayer time. Now, I used to do those 3 times. Historically, it's become a documented fact that I had 3 o'clock coffee break. And what I would do is I would take the time and stop whatever I was doing, go make a fresh cup of coffee, and sit down and have a cup of coffee with my good friend Jesus. I take a coffee break, and just the time it took to make coffee and the cup to cool and drink a cup, that was my prayer time. And it became a vital part of my life, and I did it every day. And then people began to realize that I wasn't doing something else at 3 o'clock, so they'd show up to talk to me at those times, and it kind of changed. And Jules and I happened to live in a place where you could watch the sun rise every morning if you want to get up, but we were more likely to be sitting on the west side of our house and watch the sunset than get up early enough to watch it rise. And we took an evening prayer time where the two of us would sit down, either looking out the west windows or sitting out on the patio in the nice summer days, and take a evening prayer time. So what I'm going to ask you to do is think about doing that. Think about setting aside some time at 9 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and sunset to pray. When we did the autopsy of a deceased church, one of the things that we talked about doing was having a church gathering of prayer where all of us would gather and pray. And we figured with the technology we have, we don't all have to be in one place to do the same thing at the same time. With the electrical devices we have and the systems that we already have, we could very easily do this. So, how often do you practice this pattern in your life? If we find God's way of doing something in the Bible, understand it, and obey it, what will happen? If we find God's way of doing something in the Bible, understand it, and don't obey it, what will happen? What if we want our lives and families, our church, our country to change? Is obeying a good idea? And I think it is. You don't have to do it. It's more religious than what I normally do. I'm not a religious guy. I'm a faith guy. But it is a biblical pattern that I'm going to make an attempt to reestablish. Now, I'm smart enough to understand you don't just start a new habit today and it stays faithful. So what I'm asking you to do is to begin to develop a pattern of prayer that by the first of the year, it's a habit pattern in your life. And you don't really have to think about it. We just enter into the new year. Tomorrow is New Year's Day in Israel, but ours is in January. We enter into a new year as a church with a time of prayer that's a corporate time of prayer that we do three times a day. Now, if we want true life change, spending time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit is a good idea. Second, times of prayer, 9, 3, and sunset. At these times, the Jews and the Gentiles would often go to the temple for their prayer. And I've been there at the Wailing Wall and watched how they do it. And they read from books, and they do a head bob thing to keep themselves focused. But they pray at regular times and from text. And I don't think that would be a bad idea for us to create a system that I'll continue to develop with you, that we have a prayer text in these times of prayer that we actually function praying the same things at the same time together. Now, Peter and John were going to the temple at 3 p.m. The gate called Beautiful is the entrance to the temple. It's gone now. You can't see it. It was a favored entrance. Most people went through on their way to worship, but it was the front door, so to speak, of the temple. It was the east gate, and it was the most beautiful gate, and it brought you into the courtyard of the Gentiles and the women, and then you could go on from there if you weren't a Gentile or a female. Giving money to beggars was considered praiseworthy in the religion of the Jewish. So a beggar wisely placed himself where he would be seen by the people on their way to worship. Just good marketing strategy. Here's good religious people going in to seek God. So you sit right next to the door of church and ask for money as they go in and come out. It's like the people that panhandle you at Kroger's all the time to get money for whatever cause they are. They know you're going to come there and get food. and they know you're going to have money in your pocket and you have change on the way out, it's the same system as this guy. So in Acts chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 2 through 10. A man unable to walk was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. He had been that way since he was born. Every day, someone put him near the gate, and he would beg from people going in and out of the temple courtyards. He saw Peter and John were about to enter. He asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and so did John. Peter said, "Look at us." So the man watched him closely. He was expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." In the name of Jesus Christ means by the authority of Jesus Christ. Peter was doing this in the Holy Spirit's power, not his own, but he was about to do a miracle. In Acts 3:7, then Peter took him by the right hand and helped him up. At once, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. He went with Peter and John into the temple courts. He walked and jumped and praised God. That's a neat story. All the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit and beg at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder. They were amazed at what had happened to him. So a crippled guy asked for money, and Peter gave him something much better, the use of his legs. Now, that's cool. He didn't give him money that would go away. He gave him the use of his legs. Try to put yourself into this 40-year-old man's day. He goes to his work site, hoping to get enough money just to make it through the day. Then he finds himself in the temple courts, and he's walking and jumping and praising God. Now, try to put yourself in a crippled man's day when he goes home to his wife. Try to explain that to your wife. Who believes this man became a Christian? Anybody willing to think that that guy becomes a believer? I think it's a sure bet that he became a believer. After he saw the power of what Christ did, I bet you him and his whole family became believers. Now, be on your outline, in the name of Jesus. Your blank is Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Whoa. This man jumped up and praised God. So in the name of Jesus, 40 years of being crippled was done away with, and literally in the touch of Peter's hand in a heartbeat, he was able to jump up and jump and walk around and praise God. Can you imagine being paralyzed for 40 years and then being able to jump, skip, hop? I can just see the guy clicking his heels together and dancing in the temple. What an amazing event. We ask God to solve small problems, but he wants to give us a whole new life and help all of our problems. Oftentimes when I pray, and probably when you do too, there's small things like help me pick out the right pair of glasses, help this guy come up with some sort of a brace that won't be so encumbering and uncomfortable. I won't want to wear it, but will straighten me up so I don't hurt so much. Simple little things. It's just choice. But he wants to change all of our problems, make it all different, all better. In our small group study, Max has been encouraging us with a simple prayer. God, you are good, and I need help, are the first of the two prayer phrases. The next one is, they need help in Jesus' name. That's the whole thing. We're spending weeks looking at, talking about that. But I already struggle with those things. I'm trying to get to the place where I can honestly pray those. But my life experience hasn't been that God has been really good to me lately. And it's hard for me to really honestly say that. You know, theologically, is God good? Oh, yeah, I can say that easy. Experientially, has he been good to me? Not so much. And so it's a challenge for me to pray this way. And so I want us to walk together, work together in these next two small group studies and try to get our hearts and lives, all of us, me included, to the place where we ought to be. How simple is it to do that? God, you are good. I need help. Do you find it hard to ask for help? Why is it so hard to ask for help? Why do we struggle to do that? I'm not really good at asking for help. I usually figure I can just work it out, figure it out in myself. Just God and I can fix it. But I don't normally just ask for help. How about you? Do you find it hard to ask for help from God and from others? Or do you, like a lot of us in the Americas, just try to figure it out and do it your own? So, God sent the Holy Spirit as the helper for the church. If we do not ask for his help, will he just do it? Think about that one. Is God the type of guy that just pushes into your life and does stuff without you asking him to? I don't think so. I think God is the ultimate gentleman. He never pushes his way into anybody's life. And if you don't ask him, he doesn't necessarily do it. But I think if we faithfully, honestly, wholeheartedly, in faith, ask him, he wants to help us and will. But I don't think we do. Be honest with yourself. When was the last time you asked the Holy Spirit for help? How long ago was it that you prayed, Holy Spirit, I need your help with this? I think it's a very big problem. I think that many of us, or most of us, do not humble ourselves and ask for help from the Holy Spirit in little things and in even oftentimes in big things. I don't think we relate with the Holy Spirit as much as we could or possibly should. I think it's a big problem. Now, on our things to do list for life change, we talked about spending more time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We talked about doing that 3 times a day, 9, 3, and sunset. And third, Holy Spirit, I need your help. That's going to be one of the things I'll ask you to pray. Holy Spirit, I need your help with this specific thing. We may ask God for what we want, and he may give us what we need. When we ask God for what we want, he may give us what we need instead of what we want. We might ask God for help, and he might say, I've got something better for you. Do you remember to thank God for his help? If you do ask for help, then do you remember to come back to him and thank him for it? Jesus was amazed several times. He healed a bunch of people, and only one of them would come back and say thank you. Most of them just went on, yoo-hoo, I got what I wanted, I got the help I needed, and moved forward and didn't stop to come back and thank the Lord. So it's one of the things I'm going to ask you to do in our prayer time is you actually notice the things that he does, and then you thank him as many times as you asked him. Think about that. What if you asked him 100 times to do something and he finally did it? Then you spent 100 times thanking him. Wouldn't that be a good idea that you thank him as much as you asked for it? So the second thing we're going to look at is Peter and John before the council. So in Acts 4, 1 through 4, Peter and John were speaking to the people. Whoa. The priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came to the apostles. So look at these people. Captain of the guard, Sadducees, priests came. Now, the priests may have been the chief priests, who were often relatives of the high priest, and they were very well connected. I think the high priest sent these chief priests to check out what Jesus' disciples were doing. Now, the guard of the temple, a captain. Captain usually has 100 or 200 guys that he commands. So this was the leader of the temple guards, and the Sadducees were a small members of a powerful religious sect. They did not believe in resurrection of the dead. But historically, when you read the history, the Sadducees were more intimately connected with the Roman government than any other part of the Jewish religion. So these guys wielded a lot of power, not just at church, but in the community as well. So most of the people who carried out the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus were from these three groups. And they were here on what I call damage control. The chief priests, the guard leader, and the Sadducees were here trying to control the damage of what was being done by the apostles. Now, in Acts 4:2, they were upset at what the apostles were teaching. The apostles were saying, because Jesus rose from the dead, people can be raised from the dead. So the temple authorities arrested Peter and John. It was already evening, so they put him in jail till the next day. Many who heard the message believed, and a number of men who believed grew to 5,000. That's not counting women and children, that's just males. 5,000. A, on your outline, the apostles were saying that because, I made that your blank, because Jesus rose from the dead, people can be raised from the dead. Their logic is, if Jesus did it and said he will do it for us, it's going to happen. That's good news for us. And sometimes when I see one of these things, I get a thought. And sometimes it goes bigger than others. This is one of those sometimes. If it's true, that changes everything for those of us who believe. It's safe to believe in ultimate justice. Now, it was interesting when I thought about change of the resurrection. The first thing I thought of is the unjust, corrupt world that I live in is going to be changed because Jesus rose from the dead. Next, it's safe to believe in eternal bodies. He's going to give us a heaven suit just as sure as he gave us an earth suit. It's safe to believe in an estate in heaven. He actually is preparing a place for us in heaven that makes living here look like living in a garbage dumpster. It's safe to believe that a time when questions won't keep me awake at night. Oftentimes, I'm awake from 3 to 4 o'clock in the morning wrestling with things that I don't know the answers to in my life. But if it's true Jesus rose from the dead and I'm going to raise from the dead, one day that's not going to happen. Actually, I began thinking, I don't know any Bible verse that says you sleep when you're in heaven. I don't think you ever sleep. I think it's like living in Alaska. The sun shines all day and you just don't ever lay down to sleep anymore. I might be wrong. Here's another one. It's safe to believe that pain won't keep us down. The pain, that physical pain, psychological pain, emotional grief won't ever keep us down anymore. It's safe to believe in open graves. It's safe to believe in endless days of genuine, true praise. If that's true, it's safe to believe death changes. Death used to be the end. Now it's just the beginning. That's a remarkable change. It's safe to believe death's no more goodbye to a loved one. We can just say, see you soon. All of those ideas came from that one thought, and really fast. So must have been the Holy Spirit. Now, do you think the Sadducees saw all of that? Or was this just an act to protect their vital doctrinal belief? Either way, they tried really hard to stop the teaching of the resurrection. In Acts 4, verse 5, the next day the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest family. There were two high priests at that time. Annas was the real biological high priest. But he didn't do what the Romans said, so the Romans put Caiaphas, a close relative. So it's odd time in the Jewish culture that they had two high priests living at the same time. They had Peter and John brought to them. They wanted to question them. By what power did you do this, they asked, and through whose name? B on your outline, the power and the name. By what power and through whose name did you do this? So these guys clearly saw the heart of the issue. There was a tremendous power that took place in somebody's name. As I said earlier, the name of Jesus Christ means the authority of Jesus Christ. Peter was doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit, not his own. The council asked Peter and John by what power they had healed this man. Then Peter and the Holy Spirit actually turned and put the council on trial. This one is cool. Look at this. In Acts 4:8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, asked them, "Rulers and elders of the people, are you asking us to explain our actions today? Do you want to know why we were kind to this disabled man? Are you asking how he was healed? Then listen to this, you and all the people of Israel. You nailed Jesus Christ of Nazareth to the cross." Bet you they weren't expecting that. "But God raised him from the dead." Nobody was expecting that. "And it's through Jesus' name that this man stands healed in front of you. Scripture says, Jesus is the stone you builders did not accept, but has become the most important stone of all." That's in Psalm 118:22. "You can't be saved by believing in anyone else. God has given no other name under heaven that will save us. So see on your outline, it is through Jesus' name that this man stands healed in front of you. The name of Jesus." Now, Peter speaks a truth in love to these leaders. I think he wasn't upset, he wasn't angry, he wasn't argumentative. He really loved these people, and he wanted them to understand and repent of their mistake. A lot of people think he was really beating them up. But I think the Holy Spirit loved these people. Peter loved these people, and he wanted them to change, and the only name that could change them was Jesus. Instead of being defensive, the apostles went on the offensive, boldly speaking out for God and presenting the gospel to these leaders. Now, could that be a good idea for us too? Oftentimes, we find ourselves defending our faith, don't we? Oftentimes, that's true. But what if we learn what the Holy Spirit and Peter did, and we practice that as a part of our life? That rather than defending our faith, we speak the truth in love to people. Many people react negatively to the fact that there's no other name but Jesus to call on for salvation. It's not something the church just decided. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So it's not the church's idea, it's Jesus' idea. If God designated Jesus to be the Savior of the world, no one else can be his equal. Christians can be open-minded about many issues, but not on how one is saved from sin. We can be open-minded on many issues. One of the issues we'll talk about at board meeting next week is we got a letter, and Marcia and Howard read it, and I read it, and I gave it to Don and Denise, that there's a Lutheran church in Dixon that's trying to create a coalition of churches to deal with gay, lesbian, transgender in our culture. Now, that's one of the things that lots of people are being open-minded about. But it's a big issue. Next year, when we go to Pennsylvania, it'll be the big issue in the business meeting of our denomination. So within the next couple days, I got to decide whether I'm going to go listen to that. That's something we could be open-minded about. I actually don't know quite how to deal with it. No other religious teacher could die for our sins. No other religious teacher came to earth as God's only son. No other religious teacher rose from the dead. Our focus should be on Jesus, whom God offered as the way for eternal life, an eternal relationship with himself. There's no other way than through Jesus. So in Acts 4:13 and 14, the leaders saw how bold Peter and John were. They also realized Peter and John were ordinary men with no training. They never went to Bible college or Pharisee school. This surprised the leaders. They realized these men had been with Jesus. The leaders could see the men had healed standing right there before them. So there's nothing they could say. D on your outline, they realized these men had been with Jesus. So your blank again is Jesus, but the concept is they had been with Jesus. The council was amazed at what being with Jesus had done to Peter and John. Would a changed life convince people of Jesus' power? One of the greatest testimonies is the difference others see in our lives and attitudes since we believed in Jesus Christ. In our prayer time, we had a testimony of a salvation in August years ago, and it changed life and how that affected their walk in the community and how that affected family and friends. Changed lives make a difference. People notice. I have an idea for a closing prayer. Look and see if you can agree with it. From our things to do list for true life change, first spend time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Our prayer times would be 9 in the morning, 3 in sunset. God, you are good, and I need help would be a part of this prayer. Holy Spirit, I need help. They need help. And in the name of Jesus Christ and by authority of Jesus Christ, amen. That's what Peter and John did, was that last one. So, would you be willing to pray that with me today? Not just read the words, but really pray it. And begin to think about how we pray as individuals and a church, and begin to put real footsteps, pathway things into our prayer life. Would you pray with me out loud? Lord, we pray for true life change. Lord, we pray for our willingness to spend more time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for our church times of prayer, 9 a.m., 3 p.m., and sunset. God, you are good. I need help. Holy Spirit, I need your help. They need help. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the authority of Jesus Christ, amen. That's a new way for us to pray. But I want you to begin thinking about it as a pattern for our prayers.